Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, by myself this morning. Aaron will be with me again next week, and we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. But today we're in Romans. I want to look at Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 8 will begin in verse 1. So if you are able, grab your own Bible and follow along, okay? Verse by verse, let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are in Christ, okay? That's how you get in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're saved. That's what it's all about. If you're in Christ, as verse 1 says, you are not condemned. If you're out of Christ, you are condemned. It's that clear cut. You are damned. So what does that tell you? It should tell you that Jesus is everything. It all hinges on Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. So the key is to receive Christ. If you don't do that, you're not going to be saved. And that's what people need to hear. And I know a lot of people aren't going to like it, especially in today's world when everybody's so open-minded about everything except biblical truth. But nevertheless, it is true. Christians aren't condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You say, well, why aren't Christians condemned? Because after all, we still commit sin. Well, the answer is found in verse 2. Look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The non-Christian is under the law of sin and death. And that's because they have no Savior. They have no one to deliver them from that law of sin and death. So what happens? The unsaved sin and they die. That's a law. They sin and they die, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally as well. That means fire. That means hell. The law of sin and death. You sin, you die physically, you die spiritually, you die eternally. But the Bible says that Christians are set free from the law of sin and death. The Bible says right here that we're under the law of the Spirit of life. We don't serve the letter of the law. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and He gives us the desire to serve Jesus out of love. Someone says, well, I don't have that. I don't have that desire. Well, then I would say you better get saved. Something wrong with you. Now, you may have something. I don't know what you have. You may have religion, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have the Spirit of life spoken of in this verse, if you don't love Jesus. 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law of God cannot save us from hell because our sin nature doesn't keep it. We just don't keep the law. Nothing wrong with the law, as we're going to see in a little bit, but we don't keep it. That's the problem. But God's Son died and paid for our sins, see? Since we can't be good enough to be saved, our only hope is for God to remove the punishment for all the sins that we have committed. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin by His suffering and His death. That's why there's salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who did that. You either receive the gift that He purchased on the cross, or you've got nothing, because there is no plan B. Look at 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Anyone who says that they can meet the righteous requirements of the law is either lying, or they have watered down the law because God says they can't. We can't, but Jesus did. Jesus lived a sinless life, and by dying on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. That's really the gospel in a nutshell. The law required an offering for sin, and Jesus met that requirement by offering himself. Remember, on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Literally, he said, "Paid in full." Someone says, "Well, how do I know if my sins have been paid for?" Well, if you're saved, then you know that your sins are paid for. Well, how do I know if I'm saved? Well, if you're saved, Jesus isn't just a religious figure. Not to you, he isn't. If you're saved, you love Jesus. You care about Jesus. If you're saved, you hate your sin nature, even though you still sin. If you're saved, you live for Jesus, even though you don't do it as well as you wish you did. That's how you know. 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And this is the key, right here. Don't miss this. You want to overcome sin? Don't miss this. The more a Christian thinks sinful thoughts, the more they will sin. And the more they sin, the more sinful thoughts they will have. That's the way that works. It just spirals out of control. And which is why the Bible says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." To restrain sin, we have to put thoughts of God into our mind. And the best way to do that is to put the word of God in our mind. I can't imagine. I will say that it is next to impossible for a husband and wife to not get along, for a husband and wife to end in divorce, if they pray together every day, if they're in the Word of God together every day. I suppose a lot can happen during the day when they're apart from each other, but man, that would be such a restraining influence, because you're starting the day off together in the Word. So you're starting out with God's thoughts, and you're starting off with praying together. And so verse 5 again says, listen to what it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." So you start your day off without God, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to mind the things of the flesh. That's where your heart's going to be. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." It's really not that complicated, is it? Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If our sin nature is controlling our thoughts, then we're going to sin. If we let the Holy Spirit control our thoughts, then sin is going to be restrained. And we'll have, like the verse says here, the peace that comes from fellowshipping with our Lord. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." It is impossible to reform the sin nature and make it pleasing to God. The mind that is controlled by the sin nature of man will always be filled with rebellious thoughts, because that's what the unsaved nature of man does. That's just as natural as can be. Yet that's why you can't reform the unsaved nature, the sin nature of man, and think that you're going to get good enough to please God. Man does not need to reform. Man needs to be changed from the inside out. Man needs to be cleansed, and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Man can't possibly reform enough to make himself acceptable to God and to save himself from the wrath of God. It's not going to happen. Although some people try, and then they lower the standards and say, I made it. You make anything. Yeah, you made it, or you made it up. God's not going to honor it. Look at verse 8 again. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, or they that are in the sin nature, cannot please God, which poses a huge problem for the non-Christian, because that's the only nature that they have, is the old sin nature. So what? You can't please God. There is nothing in man's sin nature that pleases God. That's why it's impossible for a sinner to be good enough to save themselves. How are you going to do that if you can't possibly do anything that pleases God? You say, well, I'll just quit swearing. Well, that's nice. I'll just quit lying. Oh, wonderful. Don't swear, don't lie. What are you going to do about all the other sins that you have committed already? How are you going to get rid of them things? And you know what? You're not going to live the way God wants you to live, no matter how hard you try, because you're still going to have a problem. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. So hang in there. But it is impossible for a sinner to be good enough to be saved. I'm talking about a lost sinner. And of course, saying that it is impossible for a lost sinner to be good enough to be saved hits right at the pride of man. Which is why that message is so despised by so many. But it's true, and recognizing it is the first step towards salvation. If you don't get that part, you're not going to get anything from God. That's the first step, is to realize you don't have what it takes. People have to understand that man's sin nature, the one that we are born with, is filled with moral rot, and everything that it expresses in word, thought, action, or motive is just as bad. See, if the unsaved are not sinning in word, thought, or action, then they certainly are sinning in motive, because as I said earlier, the only motive that God accepts is the desire to honor Jesus Christ. And the unsaved don't have that desire. God says, do all things for the glory of God. So at the very least, even if they're doing a good thing, they're doing it for the wrong reason. Which is why God again says, the sinful nature cannot please God. And the unsaved only have a sin nature. Conclusion, they can't please God. You can't please God if you've never repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't please God. You may think that you can, but again, you've lowered the standard so much that it just doesn't matter anymore. You need a Savior to pay for your sin and a mediator to bring you to the Father, and that Savior and that mediator is Jesus, and there is no one else. See, I don't believe that. Well, carry on. It's up to you, but it's the truth. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, talking to Christians, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, then they don't belong to Jesus. And if they don't belong to Jesus, they're not saved. Someone says, well, then I have to know if I have the Holy Spirit in me. I got to know. I want to know. How do I know? Well, it says right here, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then he's going to control you. In other words, the general direction of your life is going to be holiness, and when you're not holy, the Holy Spirit will let you know in a hurry. You're going to feel terrible until you confess, and sometimes you feel terrible even after you've confessed. Not that you should, but you just love Jesus so much that you feel rotten about failing him. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In light of verse 10, I think it's important for me to define death, because it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. What in the world is death? You say, I know what that is. When you get put in a casket and you get buried. Well, that's part of it. But let me give you a biblical definition of death, okay? Death means separation. Death does not mean annihilation. Death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation. And it's all focused on our spirits. And this is what I mean. Physical death means our spirit is separated from our body. Separation. Spirit separated from body. Body, physical death. See? Physical death means our spirit is separated from our body. Spiritual death means our spirits are separated from God. Eternal death means that we are eternally separated from God with no chance of reconciliation. The body of a Christian will eventually die, just like everyone else, because we sin just like everyone else. And the wages of sin is death, physical death included in that. So our bodies are going to die just like everyone else's. But our inner person, our spirit is alive, and our spirit will not die because we have been saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus eliminates spiritual death for the Christian. Watch this. This is great. Jesus eliminates spiritual death for the Christian right now. Right now, your spirit is not separated from God because Christ bridged the gap through his death on the cross. Jesus eliminates spiritual death for the Christian and will reverse physical death that we will eventually experience. But he's going to reverse it. Our spirit will one day be placed in a brand new, sinless physical body that's never going to die. So on that day, at last, we're going to have the perfect combination. We're going to have a sinless spirit and a sinless body. The days of worrying about death. The days of worrying about anything, the days of worrying about and struggling with ourselves to be holy are going to be over and done with permanently. We are going to have so much peace and so much happiness and so many good times in our physical body that's going to be raised with our sinless spirit on the brand new earth. We are going to have so much fun that it would be impossible for us to grasp if somebody told us about it right now. Even if I knew, even if I could grasp it, I wouldn't have the vocabulary to tell you. Then no one else would either, by the way. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. If you have repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then deep down you want to please him. And if your desire is to please Jesus, then God promises that he's going to raise you from the dead, just like he raised his son from the dead. 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe our sin nature anything, except maybe to treat it as badly as it has treated us. Why would you want to please your sin nature? It does nothing but cause you trouble. We shouldn't give that troublemaker anything that it wants. Because if we do, it's just going to cause more trouble. Every single time. You feed your old sin nature, and it's going to destroy you. Cut it off. Starve it to death. 13. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, those who have a heart for God, which leads to holiness, are children of God. And therefore, they're going to live forever with God. Those who don't have a problem with their sin, they just don't care that they disobey God. They are spiritually dead. And if that's not corrected, they're going to eventually be eternally dead, meaning separation from God in hell forever. If you don't care about Jesus, that is a wake-up call. Say, but I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I was confirmed, or I was baptized. It doesn't matter. Anybody can do that. The heart test is the real test. Do you care about Jesus? Honestly, the Bible says to those of us who believe, to those of us, in other words, who are saved, Christ is precious. If that's not you, then you failed a huge test, and you better get on track while you can, because hell is way too hot, and eternity is way too long to spend forever there. See, God is warning you. God is telling us all, this is serious business. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we have received Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit causes us to have a heart for our Heavenly Father. You just want to please Him. Real Christians are members of God's family, and therefore they want to be close to Him. You want to be close to your family, right? Sure. You want to be close to your loved ones? And you feel bad if you're separated? So being close to God the Father is the most natural thing in the world if you're a Christian, because you're a member of His family. If you have no desire to be close to God, then you're not a member of His family. Where's the evidence? It's not there. Verse 16, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, if you're saved, then the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you the realization that you care about God and Christ. People can tell you that you're not saved because you don't go through their particular ritual, or you don't go to their church, or people can tell you that you're not saved because you're a woman and you cut your hair, or you're a man and you have facial hair, or, you know, whatever man-made rules people come up with. They can tell you that stuff. Well, you're not saved. But deep down inside, you know that Jesus died for your sins. You believe it. No matter what anyone else says, you believe it. And you and Jesus have something real together. And it just doesn't matter what anyone else says. That's their problem. Don't worry about it. 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You can't suffer enough to get yourself saved. That's not what God is saying, or even keep yourself saved. But if you are saved, then you're going to suffer in some manner for Jesus. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. All who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution. And this is what the Bible's talking about right here, too. Let me read it again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. So if you're not suffering with Him, you're not a joint heir with Christ. You're not saved. You're not going to be glorified. And again, you can't suffer enough to earn salvation. That's not what God is talking about. But sooner or later, genuine faith in Christ leads to sacrifice and suffering in some way for the Savior. It just does. Suffering in one form or another always accompanies salvation. You'll endure hardship, for example, before you deny that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You will give something up for the love of Christ. You will give something for love of Christ. You will do something for love of Christ. You will not do something, no matter how enticing it may be, for love of Christ. You'll suffer the loss of someone or something for love of Christ. Why? Because the faith that changes your destiny changes your priorities and therefore your behavior. No suffering? You've never suffered for Christ? You've never given anything up for Christ? You've never had to sacrifice for Christ? That doesn't even make sense. 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Just remember, whatever you suffer for Christ is going to seem like nothing when you see Him. When you catch your first glimpse of His nail-scarred hands, you're going to wish that you would have done more. You're going to wish that you could have sacrificed more. One look at those nail scars, and that's going to do you in. I've got a feeling I'm going to fall on my knees, and I know there's no sadness in heaven, but the Bible does say He's going to wipe away tears, so maybe at first there will be, when we realize that we could have done more, that we could have been more dedicated, that we could have had better priorities. And when we see those nail scars, we're going to think, man, why didn't I do that? And the reward is going to be great for anything that we did, anything, little, big, it doesn't matter. Jesus, that's one thing I really like about Jesus. He appreciates it all, even the little things that we do. And that's why we should appreciate the little things that other people do for us as well. Do not despise the day of small things, God says, because he doesn't. Well, let's move on. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know that nature is due for a big upgrade when Jesus returns? You think you're due? You are. But so is nature. This earth is really going to get a facelift. The environment is going to be clean and it's going to be perfect just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's some wonderful things to see on this planet, but it's nothing compared to what it's going to be like. We're going to be breathless, I think, an awful lot when God recreates everything. It's going to be so wonderful. 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Blight, drought, floods, storms, earthquakes, so on, are just more fallout from Adam and Eve's sin. It's suffering. The world is suffering because of their sin. 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to be a wonderful thing, living on the new earth. Fruit is going to ripen, but it's not going to get overripe. It's not going to decay. It's true, because there's not going to be death. Nothing that even resembles death is going to be found anywhere on a new earth. You say, I can't believe that's going to happen because I can't fathom it. Well, you're in trouble. I mean, if you're limiting the power of God and the word of God to what you can fathom, then good luck. You might as well close the book. 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. If nature had feelings, it would be sad today because of how things are. And it would look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ just like Christians do. And boy, I'm running out of time quickly. You want to be a part of this ministry? And I hope you do. You can be through your prayers. Please pray for this ministry and your financial support. We want to continue to expand scripture verse by verse, but I can't do it because I'm not underwritten by any large denomination, by any large church, nothing. I live on the free will offerings of God's people. And so if you want to be a part of this ministry, your offerings would be greatly appreciated. And your prayers, of course. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can grow in your walk with the Lord. You have everything you need to study the Bible from Genesis through Revelation at thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.